Today on the Pastor's Study, we're going to continue our series of devotional lessons based on the Gospel of John. But before we begin today, let us go to the Lord in prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we pray your hand to be upon our lesson today. We pray the Holy Spirit of God to be our guide and teacher, Father. I pray for the saint of God that's listening today, that these lessons would be an encouragement and strengthen them in the things of Thee, dear Lord. Father, we pray for the lost soul that's never trusted Jesus Christ's shed blood and nothing else to pay for all their sins, past, present, and future, and secure them a home in heaven, that this would be the very day, from a heart of faith, that they place the faith and trust solely in the shed blood of Jesus Christ and nothing else to save them. And Father, with the angels in heaven, we'll rejoice over one sinner that repenteth this day. And it's in Jesus' precious name we pray and we give thanks. Amen. Today we're going to start off in the Gospel of John, chapter 19. The Gospel of John, chapter 19. And we want to begin by reading verses 19 and 20. And Pilate wrote a title and put it on the cross. And the writing was, Jesus of Nazareth, the King of the Jews. This title then read many of the Jews, for the place where Jesus was crucified was nigh to the city. And it was written in Hebrew and Greek and Latin. The Bible has much to say about the cross. The Old Testament points to the cross. The four Gospels revealed the events leading up to the cross. The cross itself and the resurrection. The remainder of the Bible points back to the cross. When Pilate had given over the crucifixion of Christ, they led him away to a hill called Calvary. And there they crucified him. Verse 20 of John 19 says, this title then read many of the Jews. There were many who surveyed the cross, but very few. Very few. Were affected. Now, first, I want us to look at the disciple surveyed the cross in grief. The disciple surveyed the cross in grief. As far as the Bible account, there was only one of the disciples of Jesus that stood by the cross. And that disciple was John. In John 19, verse 26, we read this. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple standing by whom he loved, he saith unto his mother, Woman, behold thy son. John was filled with grief as he saw his Lord nailed to the cross and lifted between heaven and earth. But that grief was short-lived, and 3 days later, he who was dead came forth from the grave. In Mark chapter 16, verse 6, we read this, And he saith unto them, Be not affrighted. You seek Jesus of Nazareth, which was crucified. He is risen. He is not here. Behold the place where they laid him. We that are saved survey the cross, not with grief, but with deep appreciation for the precious blood that was shed for us. Now, the cross may be repulsive to the world, but it is blessed to the believer, amen? In 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 18, Paul wrote this in his first epistle to the church at Corinth. We read this, "For the preaching of the cross is to them that perish foolishness, but unto us which are saved, it is the power of God." The second thing we want to look at is the spectators surveyed the cross in mockery. The spectators surveyed the cross in mockery. The majority of the crowd that day were there just to jeer and mock the blessed Lord Jesus Christ. In Matthew chapter 27, verses 39 through 40, we read this, "And they that passed by reviled him, wagging their heads, and saying, Thou that destroyest the temple, and build it in 3 days, save thyself. If thou be the Son of God, come down from the cross." How awful that the created should mock the Creator. Yet there are multitudes today who openly mock the way of the cross, doing despite to the grace of God, and trampling under their feet the precious blood of Jesus. You see, the popular religion today is a social gospel without the cross and without the blood of the Lamb. The only reason that God didn't consume this mocking crowd is because an eternal work was being accomplished. Just because a person can mock God and seemingly get away with it does not mean that God doesn't observe. Let's consider a third thing. The centurion surveyed the cross with regret. The centurion surveyed the cross with regret. The soldiers around the cross were not conscious of whom they nailed to the middle cross. In fact, they gambled for his garment and offered him vinegar to drink in his thirst. But when the darkness covered the earth began to quake. One soldier surveyed the cross in a different light. In Matthew 27, verse 54, we read this. "Now when the centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, Truly, this was the Son of God." You see, the centurion regretted what he was guilty of. But it was too late. The greatest danger facing the lost today is that while they are enjoying the pleasures of sin, the darkness will come, and it will be too late to recognize the Savior as Lord. When Paul preached the great message to King Agrippa, the king's reply was, "Paul, almost thou persuadest me to be a Christian." The Bible assures us that everyone will acknowledge him as Lord, either for salvation or in sorrow, at his appearing as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. In Revelation chapter 1, verse 7, we read this, "Behold, he cometh with clouds, and every eye shall see him, and they also which pierced him. And all kindreds of the earth shall wail because of him, even so. Amen." Let's consider a fourth and final thing. The thief surveyed the cross as deliverance. The thief survey the cross as deliverance. There were two thieves crucified at the same time of the Lord. One joined with the crowd to mock our Lord, but the other realized his sinful state and who was hanging on the cross. Therefore, he cried out for deliverance. And we read this in Luke chapter 23. Luke chapter 23, verses 42 and 43. We read this, and he said unto Jesus, Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. And Jesus said unto him, Verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. My dear friends listening today, there are multitudes today who, like the thief, seeing their lost condition, have cried out, Remember me, Lord. And they have experienced the same deliverance. In Psalm 40, verses 1 to 3, we read this, And I waited patiently for the Lord, and he inclined unto me, and heard my cry. He brought me up also out of a horrible pit, out of the miry clay, and set my feet upon a rock, and established my goings. And he hath put a new song in my mouth, even praise unto our God. My dear friend, this is still the message to every lost soul. If they are just willing to look unto Jesus, survey the cross, call upon him, they too will find deliverance. In John chapter 3, verses 14 and 15, we read this, And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so must the Son of Man be lifted up, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have ever or have eternal life. And then in Romans chapter 10, verse 13, we read this, For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. When I survey the wondrous cross, my dear friend listening, the cross is before you right now. Are you surveying the wondrous cross? What will you do about it? Let's move on to our next lesson. And this time we're still in John chapter 19. But let's look at verse 38. John 19, verse 38. And after this, Joseph of Arimathea, being a disciple of Jesus, but secretly, for fear of the Jews, besought Pilate that he might take away the body of Jesus. And Pilate gave him leave. He came therefore and took the body of Jesus. Now the Bible refers to Joseph of Arimathea as being a secret disciple. After the crucifixion of Jesus, it was Joseph and Nicodemus that took the body and placed it in the tomb. The reason for keeping his relationship with Christ a secret was, as we just read, for fear of the Jews. For fear of the Jews. For some, it may be possible to keep it a secret. But for most of us, it was no secret when we were saved. I want to point out six reasons why it is not a secret. First of all, heaven responded to it. Heaven responded to it. Again, we're looking at six reasons why when we got saved, it was not a secret. First of all, heaven responded to it. In Luke 15, verse 7, we read this. I say unto you, that likewise joy shall be in heaven over one sinner that repenteth, more than over 99 just persons which need no repentance. You see, our churches have reached a state whereby they don't get excited about sinners being saved. But according to the Word of God, heaven breaks out in joy every time a precious sinner is birthed into the family of God. Amen. Again, we're looking at six reasons why it was no secret when you got saved. The second one is, angels recorded it. Angels recorded it. In Luke chapter 10, verse 20, we read this. Notwithstanding, in this rejoice not, that the spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your names are written in heaven. Most churches don't make a record unless that person joins the church. The books in the church are not open. But when a sinner is saved, the book of life is open in heaven, and a new name is recorded there. Amen. A third reason why when you got saved, it was no secret, is joy revealed it. Joy revealed it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 8, we read this. Whom having not seen, ye love. In whom, though now ye see him not, yet believing, ye rejoice with joy unspeakable and full of glory. The blindness of sin makes a sinner think he is having a good time. But once that sinner has been birthed into the family of God, there is a joy that cannot be explained. It is that deep, settled peace that comes knowing it is well with your soul. Again, we're looking at six reasons why it was no secret when you got saved. Number four is associates reported it. Associates reported it. In John chapter 9, verse 8, we read, the neighbors therefore, and they which before had seen him that was blind, said, Is not this he that sat and begged? Like the man who had been blind all his life and now could see, his neighbors began to tell about it. You see, my dear friend, it doesn't take long for those you associate with to find out that something has taken place in your life. Amen. And again, we're looking at six reasons why it was no secret when you got saved. Number five, Satan resisted it. Satan resisted it. In Zechariah chapter 3, verse 1, we read this. And he shewed me Joshua the high priest standing before the angel of the Lord, and Satan standing at his right hand to resist him. Man may be able to keep his new birth a secret from some, but the devil sure knows when a person has been saved. He has lost a victim. Hell has been robbed, and now he must tempt and torment that new child of God. A sixth and final reason why it was no secret that you got saved is because power retained it. Power retained it. In 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5, we read this, who are kept by the power of God through faith, under salvation, ready to be revealed in the last time. No person could keep themselves, and we are assured by his word that we don't have to keep ourselves. It is his keeping power that makes the difference. We are kept by his power. Again, we have looked at six reasons why it was no secret when you got saved. First of all, number one, heaven responded to it. Number two, angels recorded it. Number three, joy revealed it. Number four, associates reported it. Number five, Satan resisted it. Number six, power retained it. It was no secret when I got saved, my friend. It is no secret what God can do for you if you will let him. And it will be no secret after you let God do something for you. Now we want to turn our attention over to chapter 20 in the Gospel of John. And we'll read verses 11 through 15. But Mary stood without at the sepulchre weeping. And as she wept, she stooped down and looked into the sepulchre, and seeth two angels in white sitting, the one at the head, the other at the feet, where the body of Jesus had lain. And they say unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? And she saith unto them, Because they have taken away my Lord, and I know not where they have laid him. And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing, and knew not that it was Jesus. And Jesus saith unto her, Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? She, supposing him to be the gardener, saith unto him, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. No one could have felt the heart throb like Mary. She was a woman for whom Christ had done great things. Having been forgiven much, she loved much. She ministered to him while he walked with them. She was the first at the tomb that great morning to see the stone rolled away. She remained at the tomb while the others went to tell the news. Now she stands without the tomb, looking in and weeping. And there were three things wrong about her experience here by the tomb. One, what she saw was wrong. What she saw was wrong. In verse 12, chapter 20, it says, And seeth two angels in white sitting. The empty tomb should have been enough to convince her that the words of the Lord had come to pass. Second, what she supposed was wrong. In verse 15, John chapter 20, we read, She supposing him to be the gardener. This should not have been a time for supposing anything. So many suppose things when they are not true, and it brings defeat. Third, what she said was wrong. What she said was wrong. In verse 15 we read, Sir, if thou have borne him hence, tell me where thou hast laid him, and I will take him away. Blinded by tears, fearful through unbelief, she said the wrong thing. Through the kindness and love of the Savior, he spoke and said Mary. Then all doubt left, and she realized who he was. Never was any soul amid such a scene and surrounded with the glorious fulfillment of all prophecy as Mary was. Never had a day dawned just like this one, when hell had been shaken, death defeated, and victory won like this. Yet the Bible says, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher, weeping. Without doubt, without doing any injustice to Mary, I want to take this story and implant a threefold truth. The first truth is, you can be in a sacred place and still be outside. You can be in a sacred place and still be outside. We read, but Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. No other place in all the world could have been more sacred than the place where Mary stood. In that garden was the living evidence that God had not failed to keep his promise. Those who visit the Holy Land today say the most sacred spot and the most touching place is there in the garden where the empty tomb remains. The place called Calvary is a sacred place, and the garden where the tomb is located is a sacred place. But in the eyes of our Lord, there is no place more sacred than the place where his children come together to worship. There is nothing holy about the blocks and bricks and plaster, the wood and the carpet, the pews and the instruments. But this is the meeting place of those who have been redeemed, and God walks in our midst. With all the sacred meaning of this place, you can be here, walk on the ground, stand in the midst, sit in the pews, and still be outside. Outside the fold of God, outside the ark of safety, outside the salvation of the Lord. The second truth is, you can hear a solemn message and still be outside. You can hear a solemn message and still be outside. What a message fell from the messengers from heaven on the ears of Mary. John fails to record all the message of the angel, but the other gospel writers have recorded the angel saying, "He is not here, but is risen." While this message should have dried the tears and brought great joy, the Bible says Mary stood without at the sepulcher weeping. While we have failed in many ways as a preacher and as a pastor, yet there have been one message that we always tried to preach, and that is the gospel message. Every preacher should be as Paul when he wrote these words, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation, to everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek." This has been the message of the church, yet many come in the church doors, sit in the church pews, and hear the gospel message, and are still outside, weeping within. The third and final truth is, you can turn to a seeking Savior and be brought inside. You can turn to a seeking Savior and be brought inside. Jesus was there all the time. She was just looking in the wrong direction. When she turned from doubt to Jesus, things changed. Verse 14 tells us, "And when she had thus said, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing." If any lost soul will turn from sin, from the world, from doubt, and by faith look to Jesus, there will be a great transformation in their lives. There will be a turning to someone who already knows their name. He can call the name as quickly as he called Mary by name. From the noble, like Nicodemus, the lowly, like Mary, from the educated, like Paul, the ignorant, like Peter, Jesus met them with open arms. Jesus forgave them in the same way and saved them in the same manner. The same Lord left us this message: "All that come to me, I will no wise cast out. That's all the time we have on the Pastor Study today. Thank you for joining me. May God richly bless my prayer. Amen.